Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. We're going to continue our series today called Summer Psalms. We started last week. We're just going through a few psalms the next few weeks during kind of this hot summer. Are you enjoying this hot summer weather? Yeah. I'll take it over winter, I'll tell you that. That's just me. Most people aren't that way, but that's just me. But we're going to continue this series, Summer Psalms, and today we're going to be looking at Psalm 16. And so if you have a Bible, you want to turn there, get it on your phone, or the YouVersion Bible app, you can follow along. We're going to read it and then work through it together, verse by verse, for a few minutes today. We're going to be in Psalm 16, and this psalm is a couple of things, as we'll see. It is first, really, it's a what we call a value judgment. And so think about this. What are the things in life that are most important to you? What are things in your life that you would consider essential? You just can't live without them. What are the things that you love and treasure the most? This psalm is going to show us how we should value those things and how we can find them. The psalm is also sort of, in a broad way, a statement of trust. So think about this as well. Who is someone in your life that you just trust completely? Who are those people? Maybe it's just a handful of people that you trust with your life. So this psalm is going to show us how and why we can trust God, and it will show us how all that we truly, deeply need and search for is found in God. So let's read Psalm 16. It's just 11 verses, and then again, we're going to work through it today for a few minutes. So Psalm 16 says this, "Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, 'You are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you.' The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." So Psalm 16, we're going to make this declaration today that God is my everything. That's simply what this psalm is about. So we're going to go, again, through this verse by verse. There's 11 verses, and don't let your heart pitter-patter when I say what I'm about to say. We're going to look at 9 things in this psalm that God is or does to us or for us. Now, we're going to motor through these things, and so if you're a note taker, go ahead and stretch out yourself, you know, get ready, make sure your pencil sharpened, that sort of thing. We're going to get through, it's not going to take forever, but there's 9 things, we're just going to zoom through these, 9 things that God is to us and does for us, and so this is going to be the fastest 9-point sermon you've ever witnessed in your life, okay? We're going to break a record today, all right? So again, Psalm 16, God is my everything, is the main declaration here. Here's the first thing that this psalm declares that God is to us. First, God is my safety. Verse 1 says, "Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge." I don't think it's a stretch to say that the world can be a pretty scary place, right? The times that we live in seem dire sometimes. The news is, you know, the headlines are 99.9% negative. You know, fear is a big part of what we watch and what we listen to, what we consume as far as media goes. There's bad news everywhere. There's problems everywhere. And so the question is, where can we find safety? And some people think, well, I can find information. If I'm more informed, I'll feel better at ease. If I'm, you know what's going on in the world, in the news, and current events, and in the city, then maybe I can have a little bit of rest and peace in my heart and my mind. And some people see this idea of more information as maybe we're afraid of technology or AI taking over. You know, I've seen iRobot, that the movie doesn't end very well for the humans, and so that's not what I'm about. And so if I can learn how to learn about these technologies or wield them or know the intricacies of them, maybe I'll have some peace and say I'll feel safe in my life and about the future. Some people look to money for safety, don't they? We think sometimes that we can buy our way into safety, and in some cases, maybe there's some truth to that. Like, if I can afford to live in a nicer part of town, maybe I'll feel safer. If I can, you know, live this certain lifestyle, I won't feel as anxious all the time. So we think maybe money can buy safety. Or maybe in a similar way, we think influence equals safety. If I know the right people and have the right connections, I'll feel a sense of safety in my life. And then some of us are just like, hey, I've got a bunch of guns, so I'm good, you know? It's like when the zombies come, I'm prepared. And so we think, you know, maybe that's what we think about with safety. But the psalmist doesn't look to any of these things for safety. He cries to God, keep me safe, oh God, I look to you for refuge. And this imagery is all over the Psalms. Let me mention just a few of them. So this word refuge is here in Psalm 16. It also shows up in Psalm 32 and Psalm 46. The idea of God as our shield, our protector, is found in Psalm 3 and in Psalm 28. The imagery of God as our rock is found in Psalm 31 and Psalm 62. And then in Psalm 61, it says, God, you're a high tower of safety. You're my refuge that I can run to. God provides ultimate safety. In him, we are safe, even if it doesn't appear that way in the natural. Even if in my physical situation, in the natural, it doesn't feel that way, oh God, I cry out to you. I come to you for help, for safety. You're my refuge. You're my safe place. When everything else around me is chaotic, God, I can come to you and find safety. When everything else around me is very unsafe and unstable, I can come to you for safety and stability. God, you are my safety. And as we move on, the second thing that we see here, we're going to skip verse 2. We'll come back to it. Don't worry. Verse 3, we see that the people of God, the psalmist says, are my heroes. Verse 3 says, the godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. So when I was a kid, I had this picture, this image, this poster on my wall in my bedroom. This is Michael Jordan dunk contest 1988, jumping from the free throw line. I had this exact poster hanging on my wall in my bedroom. Like millions of kids from my generation, I wanted to be like Mike. But just take a look real quick. Nothing about this screams Michael Jordan to you, does it? Nothing at all. I mean, an average height, scrawny, white kid with very little to no athleticism is just not going to do that. Although that was the goal. He was one of my heroes, right? And we all had, growing up, those types of heroes. Maybe it was an athlete. Maybe it was an actor or actress. Maybe it was a musician or a celebrity or someone from history. We had those people, those figures that we would look to as our heroes. And we would buy their products that they were selling. We'd try to dress like them, you know, even though it would look ridiculous. Every once in a while, I'd stick out my tongue playing basketball because Michael Jordan did that, you know. You would buy the shoes, or you would buy the jewelry, or you'd buy the sunglasses. You cut your hair like Patrick Mahomes, even though now it's short. So I look more like him than I ever have before, now with his new haircut. So I'm getting there, guys. I'm getting there. We do that. We probably grew up doing that. But now that I'm older and I'm thinking more long-term, more spiritual terms, you know, I can identify with this psalmist. He says the godly people of the land are my true heroes. So instead of wanting to be like Mike, now I want to have the faith of Abraham. I want to have the resolve of Daniel. I want to have the obedience of Mary. I want to have the passion of Paul. These are our true heroes. And even like the story that we heard today is an example of what a true hero looks like. And that's true of a lot of people in this room, a lot of people in our faith family. You're my heroes, right? I want to have the faith like people in this room have. I want to have the resolve like some people in our faith family have. So these are the people that are really the people that we should look to. It's not, you know, the high-flying athletes or the mega million star people on TV. That's fine for children. But for us, man, the true heroes are the godly people in the land. May we take pleasure in them as well and how they live their lives. Verse 4, the next verse is this, it's for God I will take my stand. Verse 4 says, "Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods." So the reality is, if I'm declaring that God is my everything, that's going to mean that everything else would be as nothing. And that's a hard reality to live, but it's true. The truth is, when I pursue God, as we have seen and will continue to see, as we pursue God, we find that He is our everything. There's no question about it. There's no close second place. He is everything. It is an amazing thing to consider and realize and live out when God is truly everything to us. And the flip side here is seen in verse 4. We're tempted to pursue other things, aren't we? We're tempted to pursue other things that promise they can be what God is, but never can deliver on that promise. And he says, troubles multiply. It's faulty logic to think and live as if other things can provide what they never can. To look to other things to be and provide what only God can. It's a futile waste of time to live that way. And really, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, he thinks of this idea and sort of laughs at this idea of idolatry. To him, it's kind of humorous that we do this. And so I wanted to share this scripture. It's Isaiah 44, verses 9 through 11. He says this, "How foolish are those who manufacture idols? These prized objects are really worthless. The people who worship idols don't know this, so they're all put to shame. Who but a fool would make his own god, an idol that cannot help him one bit? All who worship idols will be disgraced along with all these craftsmen, mere humans, who claim they can make a god. They may all stand together, but they will stand in terror and shame." And let's get down to verse 20, Isaiah 44, verse 20. He says, "The poor, deluded fool feeds on ashes. He trusts something that can't help him at all, yet he cannot bring himself to ask, 'Is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie?'" So it's foolish to look to other things instead of God. It's foolish to look for too much in anything else other than God. And I would share in this idea with Isaiah, it would be funny if it weren't so sad that for millions and millions of people, they are consumed by wealth and greed and stuff. And all that is a little rectangular piece of paper with a number on it. We're consumed by what? A little pieces of paper in my back pocket, in my wallet. People give their lives for, they waste their lives. They serve it as gods, and it's just simply a piece of paper that we manufacture, that we make. It's the same thing with any sort of thing. So someone who's addicted to pornography online, zeros and ones on a screen with a chipboard has consumed their life. We manufacture the tools of our own destruction if we're not careful. We make these gods of our own worshiping. People who become addicted to substances and alcohol, it's liquid and powder that we make, that we manufacture, that we grow, and it consumes us. It would be funny if it weren't so desperate. And so I'm not saying that these things aren't serious, but I am saying it's fairly simple. These other gods multiply trouble. It's no good. It's not worth it. And he says here in this verse, he talks about sacrifices of blood. So the context here in many ancient cultures of this day, human sacrifice is a part of idol worship. It's just part of it. You just, you know, light the thing and let's put the people on there, put the children on there and sacrifice them to our gods. That is part of what's happening here. But in our day and time, it's the same idea but twisted, where any pursuit of any false god will take your life one way or another, in one form or another, at one length of time or another. Pursuit after false gods leads to an empty life and then leads to nothing after this life. So the psalmist says, and I hope that you and I would say the same thing, for my everything, I'm going to take my stand. For God, I'm not going to stray away from him. I'm not going to chase after these other things. I'm not going to be consumed and obsessed by them. God, you are my everything. I'll take my stand on that. Then let's go down to the next two verses here. Verses 5 and 6 show us the next thing that God is to us, and it's God is my inheritance. God is my inheritance. Verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 16 says, "Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance." So these images here in these two verses are interesting, and it's caused a little bit of a minor debate between scholars. So in most, if not all, of your translations of this psalm in your Bible, at the beginning, you'll see it says it's a psalm of David. Now, some scholars, based on these two verses, say, well, it's possible that maybe a priest wrote this, or it's written maybe by David from the vantage point of a priest. And here's why they would say that. So all priests in ancient Israel come from one tribe. It's the tribe of Levi. Okay? So all priests come from this one tribe. And when you read in the Old Testament, when God is dividing up the land that he gives them, the tribe of Levi is the only one of the 12 that aren't given part of the land. Because what they do is they live off of the worship of the people. So this is a thing that's happened since the very beginning. The priests live and survive off part of the sacrifices that are made in the temple. They don't have land that they can earn money from with their crops and yield anything from it. They're serving the temple all the time. And so as part of the law, God provides ways, hey, on this type of sacrifice, this portion goes to the priests for their survival, for their nourishment. And so the psalmist is saying in this imagery here, I have no land. I have no inheritance. I have no portion, no cup of my own. And so, God, you are my inheritance. I'm relying completely and entirely upon you. Some translations, instead of cup or in addition to that, will use the word portion. And so, really, this image here that we add on, this is the idea of God, you are the best of the best. So think about, you know, like Kobe A5 Wagyu steak. You know, that's like the best of the best. It's all the rage right now if you can afford like $600 per ounce, you know, for this steak. It's the best of the best. And so what the psalmist is getting at here in this image is, God, you're better than that. You're more exclusive than that. You're the top of the top of the top. You're the best of the best of the best. You are my true and only inheritance. That's who God is for us. Then down in verse 7, we see that God is my GPS. He's my GPS. Verse 7 says, I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. This connects a bit to last week. We looked at how God's word guides us and directs us. God is my GPS, which stands for God's positioning system. Okay? That's who God is, who God wants to be for each of us. There's also echoes here of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd guides the sheep so they know where to go because they're stubborn. Maybe they don't want to go with the rest of the flock. Well, the shepherd's there to use the staff to say, oh, no, you're going with the rest of the flock. I'm not going to give you a choice. If I have to bonk you on the head to do so, I will, you know. And so it echoes here that he guides us. It says, even at night, my heart instructs me, which again, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. He leads me by, you know, green pastures and by still waters. He's my GPS. So you can know that in the darkness of life, God is leading you. When you can't see the way, God is guiding you. When you lack the motivation, God's going to lead you anyway. He's going to kind of poke you and prod you. He's patient. He's gracious. He's loving, but he's the GPS. He's telling us and showing us where to go. And so as you lean into God, you can be sure that he will guide you and direct you and instruct you all the days of your life through the ups and downs, the twists and turns, these dark moments. Even at night, it says, you instruct me. And that leads then to the next thing in verse 8, which is that God is my certainty. God is my certainty. Verse 8 says, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. And so because God is always with me, it says, I won't be shaken. It reminds me of the classic story in Daniel chapter 3. You've got King Nebuchadnezzar who builds this 90-foot-tall gold statue of himself and commands everyone in Babylon, when the trumpets sound, everyone must stop what you're doing and bow and worship this 90-foot-tall golden idol of King Nebuchadnezzar. And there are maybe a handful of people, but these three that are named, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who say, we only serve one God, and this guy ain't it. And so we're not going to bow when the trumpet blows. And so the king's like, well, you understand the penalty is being thrown into this furnace of fire and dying in the fire, right? And because they're so certain, they say, we only serve one God. We will not bow. And they say, we believe that God will deliver us even from this furnace. But they're so certain, they say, even if he does not, we will not bow. They had such certainty in who they served and worshiped, even if not. That's a powerful, partial statement there. Even if not. It says, I will not be shaken. Other translations sometimes will, instead of "I will not be shaken," it says "I shall not be moved." You probably maybe know a song with that phrase in there. So I want you to think of this idea of spiritual stubbornness. We need to have some spiritual stubbornness. I am certain in who my everything is, and it's not this thing, it's not this person, it's not this celebrity, it's not my wealth, it's not my ingenuity, it's not anything about me. It's only in Him. I'm certain of this. So we want to have some spiritual stubbornness. I will not be shaken out of my belief. I will not recant what I believe to be true. I'm not moving. I'm not folding. It might not be popular to believe this. It may not be in vogue anymore to talk about Jesus, but I am certain I shall not be moved. I'm going to be spiritually stubborn in what I believe and in whom I serve. He says, "The Lord is with me. He's right beside me." That's who the Holy Spirit is in your life. That's what Jesus says. He's sending the helper. Jesus says, when he talks about sending the Holy Spirit, helper, the Greek word he uses there is paraclete, which means someone to come alongside you to assist you. So it's the same thing that is in Psalm 16 is true in your life. It's available in your life today. The Holy Spirit is with you. He never leaves. He never quits. You have certainty that God is with you, so we can be certain in him. The next thing that we see, if you're keeping count, this is number 7. So, okay, we're getting close here, all right? Number 7, the 7th thing that we see that God is to us in verses 9 and 10 is, "God is my rest and trust." Verses 9 and 10 says, "No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." This is where our certainty comes from. This is where our confidence comes from. We have ultimate rest because of ultimate trust. You guys know what a trust fall is? What that exercise is, you have two people, they stand one in front of the other, and then the one person's going to fall back and the other person's going to catch them. It's a trust fall. I would try to do that this morning, but just in case something goes wrong, I don't want any injuries during the sermon, so you just have to imagine what that is right in your head. So you can trust God. In this extreme way, God will always carry you. There is never any need to panic. There is never any need for your mind to wander and your heart to fear. I don't know what the word is I'm even thinking of, right? I can rest and trust that God's going to give me the words I'm about to say. Okay, that's what I'm doing here. You can rest in God. You can trust in Him. And these two verses from this psalm specifically are quoted in the first quote-unquote Christian sermon ever given. Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost quotes these two verses and tells us ultimately why we can have rest and trust in God. So I want to read this to us this morning and then make this connection to Jesus. Acts chapter 2 verses 27 through 32 where Peter begins by quoting Psalm 16. Here's what he says, Acts 2:27. He says, "For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." So he's quoting Psalm 16 verses 9 and 10. Then Peter goes on to say this, "Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this." So Peter tells us why we can have ultimate trust in God. Why can we have ultimate trust in God? It's because God sent his son Jesus to die for you, in your place, on your cross, for your sin. And then, by his mighty power, he raised Jesus from the dead. If God did that, what will he not do? If he sent his own son on a rescue mission from heaven to earth on your behalf, what will he not do for you? And if he has the power to raise Christ from the dead, what can he not do? We can have ultimate trust in God that leads to ultimate rest in God. He is our rest and our trust. Then the 8th thing that we see from this psalm, Psalm 16, that God is verse 11. It says that God is my way of life. Verse 11 says, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." Now, this is a somewhat subjective statement, but I believe this to be true. I believe there is no better way to live your life than to have it fully surrendered to God. There's no better way. He shows you how to live. There's joy in his presence. Who couldn't use some joy in your life? There's joy found in the presence of God. There's pleasure in him, which is why chasing after these other lower G false gods it's so futile to do that, because we don't find pleasure in those things that last. We find short-term happiness, or something to get us through the week or the day even, or the next few hours or whatever, the season. But we find ultimate lasting pleasure in God and in him alone. A life surrendered to God leads to everlasting pleasures. But here, after all those things, is the final thing. Here is what is required of us to receive all of these benefits and blessings from God. It's our declaration that we started out with. It's been our theme: God is my everything. It's back to verse number 2. I said to the Lord, "You are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you." So God is all these things that we've been talking about this morning. He is all of them without fail. But he is those things as we make him and declare him to be our everything. God, you are my master. Maybe your translation says, "I've said to the Lord, you are my Lord." He's in control. He's at the top. He's pulling the strings. He's driving the bus. He is in complete control. God, I put you first. God, I love you most. So here's the danger if we don't make this declaration. If we expect God to be all these other things we've talked about without allowing him to be our everything, we become guilty of using God. He becomes a means to our ends. I want the benefits without the declaration of full commitment to him. It doesn't work that way. He can't be a means to an end. And so we're ending with this verse that's near the top to emphasize this point and put a bow on this theme that he's my everything. But I think it's actually why the psalmist begins with this. He's setting the stage for God. I'm declaring this up front, that you're everything to me. Everything I have is yours. Everything I am is yours. You are Lord. You are master. You're in control. And then I'm living this way, and then everything I need and look for, you provide. It's all about you. And so our challenge today is, can I truly declare that God is my everything? If I look at my life and my situation, how I live, how I do everything, can I say that honestly, truly, that he is my everything? Can you say that this morning, that God is your everything? If we say, "God, I'm not using you, I'm not obligating you, but I'm surrendering to you. I'm trusting you. I'm leaning into you. I'm submitting to you. God, you are my everything." So may the cry of Psalm 16 be the cry of our heart. God, you are truly my everything. Let's pray today as we close. God, that is our hope and our prayer, that we would declare you as our everything. God, in you we can find safety. In your people we can find inspiration. In you we take our stand. We're stubborn for the cause of Christ. We're stubborn for the ways of the Lord. You're our inheritance. You're our guide. You're our rest. You're our peace. You're everything that we need. And it begins with this declaration that you are my everything. May that be the cry of our heart. And so today I just want to give an opportunity very quickly to respond to this. Maybe you're thinking and there's an area of your life that you've not submitted to God. You've tried to keep it under your own control. You've not given it over to him. You've tried to maintain the reins for far too long. And maybe today you would just in this moment of reflection and prayer, say, "God, I give it all to you. God, I surrender every area of my life. Nothing is off limits. Nothing is mine. It's all yours. You are Lord. You are master. You are in control completely." So maybe you just want to, in your heart today, just respond to him. We're just going to give just a moment for us to reflect and respond. God, what is that area that maybe I'm holding on to? I've not given you full, complete reign and rule, but I'm going to give it to you today. God, may we be fully submitted, fully committed to you, and declare, "You are my everything." God, I don't want to I don't want to use you. I don't want to abuse you. I don't want you to be a pawn in my game. I don't want to have you just be a means to my ends, but I want to submit and have you lead and guide and be all these things as I declare that you are my everything. Help us each and every day to submit over and over and over again to your loving lordship. God, we give ourselves to you completely this day and every day. And I pray a blessing upon everybody here today to give us a great week this week, full of faith, full of submission to you, declaring that you are everything to us. And bring us back next time ready for more and more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.